Church family, the reading of the Word of God this evening comes from John 20, the first 23 verses. John 20, verses 1 to 23. Let us hear the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Congregation, children, what is it that makes you afraid? Is there anything that scares you? To be afraid, fear, is a debilitating thing. It causes you to stop everything you were doing. But fear really is a consequence of sin, of the fall in paradise, a consequence of the curse. It brings us in bondage. Think about Adam and Eve in paradise before the fall. They had no fear, for there was nothing to fear. Now, can you think of one comfort that would overcome all your fear. If you had that one comfort, you really have no reason to be afraid anymore. And where do you think you can find this comfort? That comfort that will set you free and to cause you to flourish, especially spiritually. We know the answer. Only the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, fear is overcome. And here we see Jesus longing to meet with His disciples who are huddled together because they are scared. They are afraid. This Jesus still longs to meet with us. That's why He brought us in His house today to speak words of comfort. Do you long to be set free? Do you long to flourish spiritually? Do you long to be in the presence of Jesus? That is a question that we wish to look at this evening. Our text comes from John 20, the verses 19 to 23. And we'll read them again. It's a short passage. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The theme for this evening is the risen Jesus commissions His messengers. With 3 points, Jesus restores His messengers. This we read in verses 19 and 20, where He comes to comfort them and to tell them that they now have peace in Him. Then in verse 21, the second point, Jesus also ordains His messengers. And then finally, Jesus equips His messengers, is verses 22 and 23, when He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So our first point, Jesus restores His messengers. It is the day of Jesus' resurrection, and we just read about it. There had been a number of appearances of Jesus throughout the day to various persons. We think of Mary Magdalene. We think of the women that had gone to His tomb. We think of Peter and the disciples of Emmaus, who had just gotten back into the fellowship of the disciples to witness their visitation of the Lord. Nevertheless, the disciples are still living in fear and unbelief. This we read in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had crucified their Lord and Savior, and no doubt they were now going to come after His followers. Fear is a dreadful reality. Fear, however, is often caused by unbelief. It brings us into bondage. And here we see it with these disciples. They had record that Jesus was risen from the dead, but they did not believe the women that came to them. They did not remember the promises Jesus had clearly told them, that He would be raised again on the third day. They didn't believe it. In the other Gospels, we read indeed that when Jesus finally shows up, there was quite a bit of tumult. They had no idea what was happening. Maybe some of them were starting to believe Peter here, and they're in the process of listening to the testimony of the Emmaus disciples. But could this really be real? Meanwhile, the doors are still shut because they are afraid. But then suddenly, Jesus appears. His appearance is miraculous. How exactly it happened, we don't know. But Jesus, in his glorified body, appears to have been all of a sudden in their midst, despite the fact that these doors were locked. What this tells us is that to Jesus, there are no obstacles to meet his children when they need him the most. And then he speaks unto them. His visit is initiated by him. He comes when they are in their most vulnerable condition. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Peace. Harmony. Harmony as it was in paradise, when the relation between God and men was perfect, with no interruption, with no obstacles. That same peace he is pronouncing now upon these disciples. How is that possible? They're far from paradise. They're in a city locked behind doors, a city that hates them, a city that is full of violence and deceit and unrighteousness. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them to have peace. Consider, however, not so much the circumstances, but who it is who is telling them, peace be with you. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. When God says peace, it is not just a wish that we would wish each other peace. But when God says peace, that becomes a reality. Consider also to whom it is addressed, to these disciples. Peace be unto you, you unfaithful servants, who had walked away, humanly speaking, when Jesus needed them the most. They ran away, and one of them even betrayed him. Peace be to you. Their servants, those unfaithful servants were pardoned. When God says peace, when God speaks peace in the life of a seeking soul that wishes to be reconciled with God, if you are a child of God, you know of that peace that truly passes all understanding, to know that your relationship with God has been restored and that you can appear before him at any given moment. That is a peace that passes all understanding, and every believer, every true believer, gets a taste. It doesn't mean you always experience this peace at all times, but God will grant this peace at times. But what then is the foundation of that peace? Verse 20, when he had said peace with you, Jesus showed him his hands and his side. Their salvation, their restoration in communion with God, the fact that they could appear before God again, the fact that the Son of God could come in their midst, in the midst of these unfaithful servants, and say to them, peace be with you. That peace, that salvation was only accomplished by his suffering on the cross 3 days ago. And here he is showing them the hands, the wounds where the nails had pierced him. Your salvation, disciples, has been accomplished not by your performance, far from it, but by Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for your sins and for your unfaithfulness. Therefore, peace be with you. In response, then, of course, we see the joy and the gladness as the disciples are being in the presence of the Lord again. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. When they saw him in his presence, when Jesus comes in our presence and bestows his favor upon us, when you commune with him in sweet meditation on his word, or when you come to the house of God and you have indeed you do experience God speaking to you, or at the Lord's table and you experience that peace, you rejoice in his presence. They rejoiced also in his salvation. The fact that he did show them his wounds, the fact that he did show them that their salvation was now complete, that he had accomplished it. And the result is simply this: all the fear and all the worries simply fell away. Their situation hadn't changed. The doors were still locked. Those Jews and the soldiers could probably still be out there roaming the streets looking for them. But they were no longer afraid. That is therefore a question to us. Have you seen Jesus and his accomplished work of salvation? Has it been applied to your heart? And do you know and do you have the joy of this peace? This is a mark of grace. Have there been times in your life when you can relate to this? Have you known Jesus? Have you known that peace? When God spoke into your soul and you know that things are right with him again, because you know by faith that you have been cleansed in the blood of our Savior. Then were the disciples glad. And most, if this were a human written history of a story, a novel of some sort, it will probably end here with the words, "And they lived happily ever after." But this is God's word, and it goes on. And that brings us to our second point: Jesus ordains his messengers. First of all, Jesus, having shown his hands and his side, reassures them again of this blessed peace. In verse 21 we read, "Jesus said to them again," and in the original there's a word added that says, "Therefore Jesus said to them again." He had showed them his hands. They had seen that accomplished salvation. And we know indeed from the other Gospels that there had been a lot of tumult and people didn't quite believe what they saw. They thought Jesus was a spirit. But after all of this had died down, and Jesus now has their attention, he says it again: "Peace be with you." He reassures them again, because the message of peace, that message of salvation, is almost too good to be true. If it wasn't for God's own intervention, could we really think of one way to be reconciled again with God? Yet God had compassion upon men, sent his Son into this world to suffer and die for our sins. That is a message that is almost too good to be true. Therefore, Jesus says it again: "Peace be with you." He wants those disciples to know that peace and to enjoy it. And so it is with us. If you are a believer, Jesus wants you to know that peace. He wants you to live in that reality. Those who long for Him, do you long for Jesus Christ? Then He longs for you to know that peace. But if you are still outside of Jesus Christ, if you have no longing for Him whatsoever, that peace does not apply to you. Would you seek to know that peace, to be restored with God, to have that right relationship again? Then seek Him where and when He is to be found in His Word. But this blessed peace was foundational to what was to follow. Because as we just saw, without this peace, these disciples are completely useless. And so are we. They're sitting behind locked doors. What kind of a witness was that? They're afraid. Where is now your master? When we are walking this planet in our own strength, we too have many reasons to be afraid. But when Jesus speaks peace into our lives, that salvation in Christ is the foundation to our calling as Christians. That salvation was foundational to the disciples' calling, as well as it is to every believer, to you and I. Because next, Christ is going to send, to commission His disciples. And He's going to do so like He Himself was sent of the Father, as we can read in verse 21. Jesus was sent into this world to accomplish the good pleasure of the Father, to bring about reconciliation between God and men. And that is what He did. We also know that Jesus came to proclaim that message of reconciliation, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the gospel of peace. We know that Jesus, during His earthly tenor, went about preaching everywhere He went. And then He fulfilled that message by sacrificing Himself on the cross. That is what He was sent to do. That was the Father's good pleasure, that we would have access again to the Father in the blood of Jesus Christ. Likewise, then, now He sends the disciples with a task of the same kind. Not as mediators themselves, but to be the proclaimers of reconciliation. As Jesus brought about reconciliation with God, these disciples were now to take that message and to proclaim it into the world. And here Jesus is sending them. And Jesus is sending them with that same authority. That same authority wherewith He Himself was sent of the Father. That means two things. First of all, it reveals that Jesus is indeed God and acts with the same authority as the Father. No one could say, "As the Father sent me, so I'm going to send you," except Jesus. What that also reveals is that these disciples, their calling was not of men, but directly of God. This is therefore nothing short of an ordination. These disciples are now apostles, the word meaning sent ones. They are sent into this world, sent of God, called to gather, govern, and instruct the church. These apostles were now to go out to evangelize Jew and Gentile, to govern, to be rulers over the body of Christ, and to instruct them, to teach them, and to preach to them the word of God, to make it clear. That is what Jesus is sending them to do. And Christ sends them out right when they are at their weakest point. Think about it. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They had been instructed. They had grown. You think they would be somebody by now. They would have grown up spiritually. And then, as it were, comes their final exam, their final test. And they all fail miserably. And as they're sitting there in fear, thinking their whole cause was entirely lost, Jesus comes in, says, "Peace to you," and sends them out into the world. How is that even possible? There's no rebuke for their failure at all. They knew it. They knew they had failed. But He alone had accomplished their salvation. And therefore, it is only on the basis of that salvation that they were sent into this world. What does that mean to us? Now, not every one of us is called to be a minister or a missionary. But every true Christian, every believer, has a unique calling to be a faithful witness in whatever capacity that God has placed you. At home, in school, at work, wherever it is that you move around. We are called upon to be witnesses. And we are all weak in ourselves, and we all disqualify ourselves every single day. We would have done no better than those disciples in our own power. We are weak servants. But what does the Word of God say? Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. When he wished for God to take that thorn out of his flesh, what does God tell him? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul repeats after him, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because when I am weak, I rely wholly on the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And only therefore, Christ is pleased to use us, weak and failing servants, to do His good pleasure, to bring about His honor and glory into this world, on the basis not of our own strength, not of our own merit, but because of that accomplished salvation in Him. That is where we rest. So Jesus has restored these disciples, and so often He restores believers by visiting them and pronouncing unto them, "Peace be unto you." And then He ordains His disciples, and so He ordains us Christians to be witnesses in this world. But when He ordains, He also equips. That is our third point. Jesus equips His messengers. And the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus gives them the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. That is, after having given them this commission, it says, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them." And the word "breathing" here is the same as what is being used in Genesis 2 verse 7 in the Septuagint. That would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word "breathing" here. And what that means is this is where God breathes life into Adam. And that same word is being used here. God is breathing spiritual life into the disciples. He's empowering them. Now, this breathing of the Spirit was symbolic, and it was symbolic of the giving of the Spirit. And we don't necessarily do that today again at our ordinations, or maybe some do. But that's not the point. What Jesus is doing here is he's giving clear evidence that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, proceeds, goes out from the Son. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you outside of the ordination of the Son. True faith, salvation, sanctification starts with Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing here at this point now, when he breathes upon his disciples, upon the apostles, by this, he puts them under increased influence of the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 22, he says that he gave them the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them. Now receive, the word receive is both active and a command. How can you actively receive and be commanded to receive? How can you do this, especially spiritually? How can Jesus tell his disciples, receive the Spirit? How do you do such a thing? It is by faith, believing, and depending on him to indeed give you that Spirit. As it were, opening up yourself to receive that Spirit. Are we opening up ourselves to receive the Spirit? Are we coming to the house of God with a ready mind to hear his word? Or is our mind cluttered with preoccupations? How about your morning meditations? Are you ready to receive the Spirit? That is so essential as what we heard this morning, to feed upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But what exactly does it mean here then that the disciples received the Holy Ghost? Because we know that they were not yet filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, as was the case on Pentecost. Instead, they were called here to wait in Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So what exactly is Jesus doing then here? Well, it is, as it were, a first installment, a promise that the Spirit indeed was going to come in power soon, because at this point they were filled with peace, with faith, and assurance in the risen Christ. That transforming work took place as he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, so that all the concerns of this world and all these angry Jews could no longer make them afraid. In the comfort and presence of Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, even when Jesus would physically remove himself, their Spirit was now upon them so that they could rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ. And it took away their fears and their worry. And from here on, they had a seal and a promise that the Spirit would indeed come now with power. And they were expecting it. They were waiting for it. In Acts 14, after Christ's ascension, all these were in one accord devoting themselves to prayer. They couldn't wait for that Spirit to come to also give them that power so that they would be equipped and to go out into this world to proclaim that message. They were expecting it. They were desiring it. They were praying for it. To do what? In the following verses we read, Jesus gives them the authority to proclaim the gospel. That is the meaning of verse 23, where it says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And that is a text that has confused many. But we need to understand that God alone retains exclusive authority to forgive or to retain sin, to forgive sin or to not forgive. That is God's authority. That has never been put upon any man. So then what does this text mean? Well, it concerns the proclamation of the gospel and the keys of the kingdom. Similarly, in Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And this is also particularly speaking about the context of church discipline. So to forgive sin is to proclaim with full authority and full confidence the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ to those who repent and believe in Him. The condition is that a seeking soul must first repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But as a preacher knows this, if a soul has done that, the promise of the Word of God is that if you do so, your sins will be forgiven you. And that is the confidence that we have, not in our own, not on our own strength, but in the Word of God and the promise that He has given us, that if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, He will forgive your sins. Withholding forgiveness is the same. Proclaim with authority what the rejection of the gospel entails. When you continue to reject the offer of grace as it comes to you by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I can proclaim with authority and confidence that one day you must appear before God and be held accountable for all your sins, because God has retained them, because you have not repented of your sins. That is what that text means. And at times in this life, under church discipline, it might even mean leaving off offering grace for a time to leave people in their sin. Or in other instances, where Paul goes to a city and these people refuse to listen to him, to shake off the dust of your feet when the gospel is not being received, when an evangelist moves on to a different town because he's not being listened to and the gospel is not being received. When Jesus himself goes to Nazareth, his hometown, they wouldn't listen to him. And as far as we know, he did not go back there to preach again. That is a serious accusation as to how we receive the Word of God. That is what it means to withhold the gospel and essentially to leave people in their sins, especially in times of prolonged antagonism. The message of verse 23, therefore, what Jesus is authorizing these disciples is he's telling them that the Holy Spirit himself would empower them to proclaim this message of peace. That message of peace and salvation that they had received, they were now to proclaim into this world. And what he is saying here, what he's doing here, is ensuring that when they go out and preach, there will always be an effect. Either people are being led to salvation, or they're being hardened. sins are forgiven or they're withheld. Church is no neutral ground. It is a wonderful place to be here and to hear the gospel preached unto you. But it is also a great responsibility because it calls upon us to bow before King Jesus in repentance and faith. I want to close with a short application. What is initiated at this occasion continues today. As the disciples are being sent out into the world, they would start to train the next generation and the next generation. Missionaries would be sent into this world. They've come across Europe, all the way to here, North America, knocking on our own doorsteps, right here, right now, in this evening service. His servants continue to be called to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. He is still sending out His servants, even to us, to open to believers and to close to unbelievers the gospel of peace. Paul says it to the Ephesian elders when he says his goodbyes in Acts 20. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is saying, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its completeness. Now, if you reject at this point, it is your fault and not mine. That is what Paul is saying here. That is a daunting thing to say, even for a minister. But the Word of God tells us this. We are all called to be witnesses. Some ministers, some evangelists. But we are all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, wherever it is that we are. And since we are all called, those of you who believed, those to whom Christ has spoken peace, Christ has ordained you, but Christ has also equipped you. And He has equipped you to be a witness precisely there where He places you. Think to yourself, where are you in this moment, in this life right now, in this stage of life? At your work, at home, in school, in your retirement, wherever it is. The Spirit, if you are a believer, the Spirit has equipped you to be a witness right there and then. And as such, He enables us to do what we are called to be. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus promises that our Heavenly Father shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. I think the first time that I preached here, I preached on prayer and answered prayers. Prayers that were answered because they would concern kingdom matters. Matters that concern the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are stirred to serve Jesus and to be a witness, but you feel withheld by your own, maybe you are shy or you don't dare talk or you just feel you don't have the capacity. Well, think of where these disciples were, in fear, in bondage. But the power to proclaim the gospel, the power to witness, lies in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Rest in your salvation, not in your capacities. And in that salvation, if you go to Him and you pray for boldness, it takes courage to go out there and to witness, but the Spirit will give words in your mouth, and the Spirit will help, and the Spirit will equip. Sometimes He does it right at the moment. He doesn't tell you ahead of time how it's going to go. But when the Spirit equips, you will be able and enabled to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Do you long to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you long to see His kingdom expand like these disciples? Do you long for that power of the Spirit to be upon you and to speak of His glory and of His mercy and for salvation in Jesus alone? If that is not you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then seek Him where He is to be found, in His Word. He promises that same Spirit to you if you will subject to Him. But if you do know Jesus Christ and you desire to be a witness for Him, and maybe you are living in fear, Jesus comes to you even this evening by His Word, and He says, "Peace be unto you, every single one of you, believer. Peace be unto you." He wants you to know that peace. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Amen. Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, for that grace, and for Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us from our sins, and who nevertheless wants this gospel message to be spread into this world by incapable, failing servants such as we are. Lord, we long for your kingdom to come in this world. Embolden us and equip us in that message of salvation for ourselves and for others. Lord, please be with us as we go into this week. Lord, will you bring us safely home this evening? Bless us, sing along also, Lord, and accept our praises to you. And equip us, O Lord, in this week to come to be witnesses of that glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.